Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of the subject, what builds our faith, edifies us, and causes our faith and our in growth in the Lord's church. We're looking at this subject in light of the social gospel movement. We have been looking at this subject for a number of weeks and looking at the vision, and we are going to conclude this series, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, when we look at the dangers that are ahead of us. But this morning, we concluded in examining that there's been a great shift from the spiritual, away from the spiritual, towards the social. And we have demonstrated that the thing that makes the church have faith, and to grow our faith, strengthen our faith, and make our faith what God would have it to be, is the gospel and the spiritual application that comes with that. That leads us to our second point, and what builds faith and edifies the church. Edification is one of the three works of the church: evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints. Now, edification is a primary subject, and really I would suggest to you that this evening that one that is very vital today in keeping our own. It's a tragedy, and it's a fact that there are many who once were members of the Lord's church who are not only no longer part of the Lord's church, but they are in other men-made human theologies. And how does that happen? How does someone leave the faith, leave their understanding of God's word, and go into something that's very contrary to what they know to be true? Well, part of the work of the church is to edify the brethren and to strengthen them in their understanding, their knowledge, and in their faith. Now, edification is an interesting word. I think we need to begin tonight by defining what we're talking about. It's the act of building up, equivalent to a building, a thing built, an edifice. That comes from Mr. Thayer. Mr. Vine says, it denotes an act of building. This is used only figuratively in the New Testament in the sense of edification, the promotion of spiritual growth, or the things of building up. The best definition I want you to look at is the definition here of the promotion of spiritual growth. Edification is to build up our inner man, is to build our strength and our spiritual knowledge and our understanding and application of that knowledge. What edifies? What is the key resource that is needed in order to produce edification in the Lord's church? Well, that's very easy to look at. As we define education as the building up, edification is based upon revelation, not by excitement, not by entertainment, and not by enjoyment of social things. Edification is based upon revelation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this has to do with a discussion that Paul began in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the subject of spiritual gifts. In the first century, there were spiritual gifts. And as we have discussed this some time ago, when we dealt with the book of 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts were a necessary part of the early infancy of the church because you didn't have one of these. You didn't have the written word. It wasn't completed yet. And so the word of God was in vessels of men. And in the vessels of men, they would go and they would teach and they would preach and they would convert people, and then they would impart spiritual knowledge to them, and then they would go and teach others. Now, in 1 Corinthians, they were misusing these gifts. And what they were doing is what men would do today. And spiritual gifts were still available today. If all nine spiritual gifts were still available to us, we do exactly what the first century church did. They were trying to label them and to do it in such a way to show which one was more important. If I have the gift of prophecy, I'm more important than the person that interprets tongues. Or if I have the gift of healing, and all you can do is interpretate tongues, I'm of more importance to you. And that's what was happening in Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he makes an argument. And this argument is pertinent to our discussion on application. Here's what he said. He said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. Now, when you study this particular text, you understand that the gift of tongues is languages. And languages were necessary because not everybody spoke the same language. And so on the day of Pentecost, there were 17 different nations there, and each of the apostles were able to speak in tongues that they had never previously studied, in order that every person that was there could hear the gospel in their native language. Why? So there could be understanding. Notice what Paul says here. But if you speak in a tongue and no one understands, then there's no understanding, there's no profit. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now listen to what his conclusion is. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. You see, if there's not an understanding, let me put it this way. Since we don't live in the first century, I am of the belief and have practiced this my whole preaching career, that lessons that are preached that are not applied and not made application to is a waste of time. What is it? How does it benefit you if I get up here and I preach and teach a lesson, but I don't try to let you understand and show you in God's Word how that applies to you? You can know all the truth. You can read it. You can meditate upon it. But it will do you no good until you put it in practice in your life. You must apply the truth in order to benefit from the truth. To know the truth is the one thing. Live it is another thing. To actually live it out in your life, that's what we are to do in order to exemplify Christ living in us. How do people see Christ living in us? By our action, by our attitude, by our conduct. And that is to be driven by the knowledge that we have of God's Word. And so edification gives us the ability not only to understand God's Word, but to put it into practice in building our spiritual strength, in building our understanding of how we use this knowledge in order to make us stronger spiritually, to make us have a better influence in our community, to make us walking lights, to make us people of faith, and to demonstrate to the world that God's way is a better way. But you can do none of that if you don't couple your knowledge with the understanding of how to apply that knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, but if you don't know how to apply it in your life, it really doesn't derive any benefit to you. Now, tongues, that's exciting. You know, that's exciting. Think about it. What if I just got up here and I started preaching in Russian? You'd think I'd lost my mind. But you wouldn't understand one thing I said. All this, I could be telling you the truth in Russian, but it wouldn't mean anything to you because you don't understand Russian. And so there'd be no edification. There's no knowledge being passed on. There's no communication of knowledge because it's a one-sided proposition. And emotion stirred, that's an appeal. But without interpretation. Without interpretation, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, if there is no interpreter, keep silent in the church. Why? Why were they to keep silent? They had this gift of tongues, but they were not an interpreter. Why would they keep silent? Because the message brings no edification. There's no knowledge being passed on. There's no information going on. And so it's of no value to the hearer. If you don't understand the message, then what value is it to you? What profit is it to you if you don't understand how it applies to you? You see, brethren, every truth that you know, you're to apply it to yourself in your life. You're to take that truth and apply it in your everyday life in order how you put it into practice in making you stronger, more dedicated, more committed, and a better example and influence for good to those around about you. But you see, prophecy is revelation. It is something that comes from God. It imparts knowledge. And when you impart that knowledge and you preach the message and it's received, that edifies people. That encourages them. That teaches them. That instructs them. That gives them something to hold on to. And that's what edification does. It gives knowledge meaning. You know, let me ask you this one. Is wisdom and knowledge the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. Knowledge is knowing facts. Knowledge is knowing information. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take my knowledge of facts and evidence and testimony and have the wisdom how to use it. Now, if you have knowledge and no wisdom, how does that help you? Doesn't help you at all. You have to couple knowledge with wisdom. And that's what edification does. Edification builds us up because it imparts wisdom. Now, unfortunately, we confuse edification with things that we enjoy. And we think because we're enjoying it that we're being edified. You know what? It's okay to be a good speaker. You know, I've listened to men who have much more of an ability of oratorication than I do. And I can listen to them for hours. They're great speakers. But you know what? I've listened to men who are great speakers that have said nothing. That have not said anything that edified me. That did nothing to increase my knowledge in what God's Word teaches me to do. So what profit is that? Oh, I feel good. I'm entertained. But I haven't got any information that can edify me and build me up in order to strengthen my faith. Funny stories. You know what? I don't have, from time to time, I may use humor in the pulpit if it illustrates a point. But you know what? I'm not a stand-up comedian and don't want to be. I'm not here to give you a punchline to make you happy. You know what? That might make you feel good. It might relax us. But it doesn't edify us. Exciting class. You know, I'm not saying this is wrong, but I'm saying that we've got to be careful that we don't put so much emphasis in excitement and in entertainment that we lose the value of what we're trying to do. Feeling good. Brethren, if my life, if your life, is not what God would have it to be, and it's putting your spiritual soul in jeopardy of judgment to come. How is making you feel good demonstrating love for you? How does that demonstrate that I care about you? Or that this church cares about you if it hides God's truth from you because it might offend you? How does that help you? How does that build you up? Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we should browbeat people. We shouldn't intimidate them. We shouldn't try to beat them. You know, this is not a place where I can just beat you into submission. That's not what preaching's about. You know, what we need to understand is we need to feel good because we know our life's right with God. But you don't know that unless you know that your life is right with the truth. Eating a good meal. Everybody likes a good meal. We don't like to pay for it sometimes, but we like to eat a good meal. There's nothing wrong with eating a good meal. And there's nothing wrong with playing games together. I like games. There's nothing wrong with that. And good conversation about secular things, about sports, about grandchildren, about our families, about the weather. You know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Or social activities in general. There's nothing wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, none of those things give you spiritual edification. I can be the best speaker and get up here for 40 minutes and say nothing, that profits you. You've been entertained. You haven't looked at the clock. You've learned maybe a little something, but hasn't made your faith stronger. Hasn't made you more committed to God. Hasn't helped you in your knowledge of God's word and how to put it to use in your life. No. We need to not confuse edification with these things that we might enjoy and make us feel good. That's not edification. It's not wrong to do these other things, but it does not edify. You know why? Because that's not what it's designed to do. You know, eating a good meal, playing games together, good secular conversations, social activities, they build rapport, they bring us closer together, it makes us maybe more united in friendship, but it does nothing about the spiritual edification that we need in our lives. And so those are the things that people have confused with edification and with other things. We're edified by worship. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to begin a series that I'm going to begin before I go to the Philippines and return when I finish when I return on the subject of reverence. And I think you're going to be amazed, as I was putting this series together, how really we don't understand what real reverence towards God's all about. But you know what? You're never going to be effective as being a Christian if you don't hold God in reverence. If you don't understand who God is and who we are. God deserves our reverence at every aspect of our life. But especially when we are in His house and we are worshiping Him. But I think sometimes we don't understand what that means to hold God in reverence. We're edified by worship. Any kind of worship? Does all worship edify? Maybe that's a better way to ask the question. Is the fact that people come together on a weekly basis, does that mean that they are worshiping with an edification is given? No. Turn to John 4 and look at verse 24. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And she was confused about the living water and the water in the well. He was talking spiritual. She was thinking physical. And so they weren't on the same page. But then they started talking about worship. And in verse 23 he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I want you to underline the word in verse 24, must. When you and I worship God, it must be in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In spirit and in truth. In spirit means our attitude. It means our attitude towards worship. Our attitude towards God. Our attitude towards our relationship with God. In truth means by His instruction. By His standard. The Bible tells us that we are to sing, making melody in our heart. But I want you to notice something. Whenever we talk about singing, we often talk about, and it's okay that we mention that there's only two types of music, instrumental and vocal, but singing is more than just singing. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual song, singing and making melody into your heart to the Lord. Notice the beginning of this verse. Speaking to one another. Why do we speak to one another in our singing? Well, turn to Colossians 3 and you'll see why. Colossians 3 verse 16. It Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your hearts to the Lord. What does it mean? In Ephesians it says, speak to one another, and then this passage says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now how do we teach and admonish one another when we sing? You know those words on the page of your songbook? They communicate meaning. We just sang a few moments ago. Do you remember what you sang before I got up here? Do you remember what you were singing? Because if you were singing, you were teaching each other. What were you teaching them? Hopefully you were teaching them the things that that song was suggesting. Redeem. Is that just words in a book that we sing? What does it mean to be redeemed? To redeem by the blood of the Lamb. You see, words communicate meaning. And when we sing, we are encouraging and instructing each other, and we're admonishing each other in our singing. And that's why we're all to be involved. Mel's leading the singing, but we're to participate. We're not to just sit there as bumps on a log. We are to sing, and God doesn't care about how great a singer you are. That's not what the purpose of singing is. Now, that's an added benefit, and I think we sing very well here, but you're going to get something out of the singing. You're to be able to understand, you know what? It's just as wrong to sing false teaching as it is to teach it. Let me give you an example. There's a song that I love people to lead, and I love to stand up and watch people sing it. It's called I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. Remember how that song goes? I want to be a worker for the... I want to work and labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Do you sing that song when we sing it? Does it have meaning in your life? Do you mean what you're singing? You see, brethren, we're to understand what we're saying. Even 1 Corinthians 15 says that, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. We're to understand what we're singing. And sometimes the songs that we're singing, we're committing ourselves to God's Word. Now, are we singing those songs hypocritically? Are we not singing them and understanding what we're saying? You know, that's why singing is a part of worship, because it teaches, it admonishes us. Assembling. You know why we assemble? Just to have something new on Sundays? Just because it's the first day of the week? No. In Hebrews 10:24, we all quote verse 25. It says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. We often emphasize that, and that's okay. But verse 24 is just as important as verse 25 is. Because that verse 24 says, provoke one another to love and good works. Let me lay this out so you can understand. When you fail to come to worship service, and you could be here and you're not here, how do you provoke me to love and good works if I know you're laying out? How does that provoke me to love and good works? You see, I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. And we both have a responsibility to the Lord. And God expects us to worship Him, and He expects us to edify and build up one another. That's the type of worship that edifies. You know what? Singing and praying, you know, Brother Hall last week mentioned this. He got stuck on prayer, but he figured it out at the end. And I emphasized with him when we were talking him back, you know, that happens to me too. I know what I want to say and I forget what it is. It's called age. It happens. But you know what? We sing, we pray. I see it happening to me. The Lord's Supper, giving, and singing. Which one isn't important? Which one is most important? Is preaching more important because I'm the one doing it? No. Is singing more important because Mel's doing it? No. Is praying more important? The Lord's Supper? I've seen men get up here at the table and say, now this is the most sacred part of our service. Wrong. That's wrong. That part of our service is just as important as Bobby Bishop just standing up a few minutes ago and praying. That is just as vital as standing at this table. One does not trump the other one. All of them work together to edify us as individuals and to glorify the God whom we serve. How is it glorify God if it's not done according to His instruction? How does it edify us if we don't understand what we're doing? You see the point? Worship is to edify. It cannot edify if it's not done with a good attitude and by God's standard. It cannot do that. We're encouraged by mutual faith. Romans chapter 1. In verse number 12. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Mutual faith. You know, there's lots of ways of getting encouragement. And one of the ways that we have encouragement is that there's something we share together as brethren. We have a mutual faith. You know, there are people that we've lost here over the time that I've been here that were a great source of encouragement to me. Simply by their presence. By the fact that they were here. When a little 94-year-old man sat in a pew every year that I've been here until he passed away. When he was gone, I still think about him sitting there. You know that passage in Hebrews that says, even though Abel was dead, yet he speaketh? People like Nellie Baker, who I know was hard to be here in her older age. But she was here, going to talk to Lorraine Pinkston and visiting her, even though she couldn't attend services. She had a deep, abiding faith in God. That's a great source of encouragement. People who strive to try to live their lives to the best of their ability to God, they encourage people. But you know what? That is a two-way street. It is very discouraging when people allow anything to come between them and God and use it as an excuse to quit the Lord. That's discouraging because you're taking it out on the Lord. Whatever the issue is, whatever the difficulty is, you're taking it out on the Lord. That discourages. And you know what I think? I think there's enough things in this world that discourage us that we don't need to add anything to the list. You don't know how encouraging it is when you come here to me. It's encouraging to me. And you need to be encouraged. But you know what? I have told people my whole life, a lack of attendance, that's not your problem. People who don't attend regularly, their problem is not attendance. Their problem is their heart's not right with God. Because, listen to me, if we get to heaven, How much time are we going to spend together? Forever. We're going to be with God forever. How are you going to convince God that you want to be with him forever if you can't be with him 3 hours a week? You don't have to sell me, but you're going to have to prove it to God. Worship is not something we do simply because we're commanded to do it. Worship is something we do because we need it. We need it to be edified. We need it to be strengthened in our faith. We do it because we want to glorify our God, but we do it in order to help us be better children and to be better examples of what God put us on this earth to do. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the value of worship. And by the way, Sunday night is just as important as Sunday morning to me. The time of the clock doesn't change the importance of assembling together. Growth. Who among us isn't worried about that? How do you make the church grow? You know, I got books in my library. I got books that people send me, giving me these programs, how to make the church grow. What's the key? What's the way of unlocking spiritual growth in the church? Well, you know what? The best plan that I ever read on how to make the church grow is not in my library. It's right here. And this plan works. Because if you read the book of Acts, you know one of the things that you're going to read over and over again? And the disciples multiplied. And the disciples increased. And the disciples and the multitude followed. What caused all that growth? Well, we don't have to wonder. Spiritual growth is caused by the spreading of the gospel. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Do you have a favorite food? Do you have something that you really, really love? I do, pizza. I can eat it every day. I don't, and I especially don't now that I worked so hard to lose the weight I've lost, but I tell you, on Friday, next to Sunday, it's become my favorite day of the week. Because on Friday, I eat whatever I want. And if I could eat whatever I wanted that day, the first thing I would eat is a pizza because I love it. But you know what? Keith Greer wasn't born to love pizza. He developed an appetite for it. That's something I developed within me. Spiritual food, a desire to grow, that's got to come from within you. You have to develop that. You know what? I'm not the greatest preacher that's going to be able to develop your desire for spiritual growth. But here's a little kicker here. No preacher can do that. I don't care how good he is. Spiritual desire to grow has to come from within you. You have to develop this desire to grow. It cannot be fabricated. It cannot just be passed on to you. You have to develop your own appetite for it. Ephesians 4 says that we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow therein. We are to speak the truth in love in all the years, and it's coming on pretty quickly. I'm going to be here 7 years. And you know what? I've tried to the best of my ability to preach the truth. And I've said some hard things from this pulpit. You don't have to remind me. I know. And I've said some things that were hard for you to hear, and they were hard for me to deliver. But you know what? If I loved your soul, I had to do it. And I'll continue to do it as long as you'll have me, as long as the Lord lets me have breath. But you have to do it in love. But love is not demonstrated when you hold back things that you know someone needs in order to be what God wants them to be. You're not demonstrating true love if you don't do that. Made complete by the Word. What does the Bible do for us? Turn over to 2 Timothy. Most of us can quote this verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Most of you could quote it. verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. This book, the scriptures, instruct us in God's righteousness. You cannot find God's righteousness outside of this book. It is not to be had. How do people believe that they can step outside this book, do things in a spiritual vein, and call it God's righteousness? It's a myth. It can't be accomplished. Every good thing that we can do for God, every good thing that brings God glory and honor and exalts His holy name and brings glory to His church is found in this book. That's why you need to know it. That's why I need to preach it. And that's why we need to form our life around it, because that's what it will do for us. It will build us up and cause us to grow. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 10, it talks about areas of growth. We call them the Christian graces. Remember that? It's based upon faith. It begins. You add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and knowledge ten. You remember that list? Those are called Christian graces. Those are things that you add along the way as you grow in Christ. Do you have to add them all? Yep. How long does that take? A lifetime. A lifetime. We're to grow daily in our knowledge. The fruit of knowledge is produced by reminding. You know, Peter said, after giving this list of the things that we need to add to our faith, I always thought it was interesting when I studied Peter's writings that maybe some of the best things that Peter said was after some things that were very important that he said. In 2 Peter verse 12 it said, for this reason. Now, for what reason? You know those Christian graces that I just talked to you about? You know those things that you're to add to your faith that I just talked about in verses 5 through 10? Listen to what he says in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them, and are established in the present truth. You know what? I have told people my whole life, I don't have a new message. I don't have some new information. I don't have a new way. I don't have new details. I just have the old stuff. And the old stuff works pretty good because it came from God. And as a gospel preacher, I am to remind you of things that you already know. Because I'm to edify you and to build you up, to help you strengthen yourself in order that you might defeat your adversary who's trying to steal your crown and destroy your life. And the only way that you can defeat him is with truth. Because he has no way around him. And so we need to grow as individuals. Now listen to me very carefully. When we grow as individuals, the growth of the church will follow. Did you hear what I just said? When we grow as individual Christians in our understanding, in our knowledge, in the application of that knowledge, and fulfilling the role that God gave us to do as individuals of His church, when we do that, we will grow individually and we will grow outwardly. But you've got to grow inwardly first, before you can grow outwardly second. Strengthen to the knowledge and understanding. Remember these passages? We read them earlier. May be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all His might. What will strengthen us with all of His might? Our knowledge of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's that word wisdom again. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is knowing what's right and then putting it into practice. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. You're only going to build the church by the faith. You're only going to strengthen the church by the faith, by the things contained in the faith. And you're not going to strengthen the church by social activities, by a social gospel, by entertainment, by watering it down. You're never going to make the church better. Now, you know what? You may make it more interesting, you may make it more exciting, and you might be able to put a lot of people in the pews. But you're not going to strengthen them one whit if you're going to use the social agenda in order to strengthen the church. You're going to fail in your mission to God. Understand this. If you diminish this, it's not going to be increased by what's on the right. You're not going to increase this by going at it through the social arena. It does not work. And if you believe it does work, then you need to be somewhere else. Because it doesn't work. It can put people in the pew. It can build great buildings. And it can put thousands of people under a roof. But that doesn't mean that that's spiritual edification. One other thing. Feelings. Feelings are a wonderful thing. But feelings in and of themselves can't build faith, can't edify, and can't bring about growth. Feelings are thought to be evidence. In denominationalism, it's evidence of pardon. I had a lady that I studied with for a long time who came out of a Pentecostal faith and tried to get her to she thought God hated her. Because she never felt like she was saved. She never got that warm, fuzzy feeling. She never got that spiritual experience of ecstasy that she was saved. And they prayed for her. They had special services. They laid hands on her. They did all kinds of things to try to give her this spiritual experience. And she left after 5 years because she thought God hated her. I studied with that woman for a year, trying to get her to see that a relationship with God is not based on feelings. It's based upon the truth, upon love, upon His redemption, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. And it's based upon a relationship. It's not based upon feelings, it's based on a relationship. And you know, she was converted. And she stayed with us about 4 or 5 months. But she finally left because she didn't feel that God was with her. She was looking for a feeling. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. In the church, they say it's evidence of edification. I've had people tell me, I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel right here. You feel indigestion, but you don't feel God. Because that's not how God works. It's not feeling you're right. Don't you want to know that you're right? If you're really honest about it, don't we want to know that we're right? How's the only way you can know that you're right? You can know that you're right when you're following God's instruction. I can know I'm right. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to be, you know, in flux. I don't have to be wondering, well, am I doing this right? Is God pleased? I mean, I don't have to live that way. I can know. I've always been a person that I like it when I can put my finger on what I'm to do. That gives me confidence, and it also gives me great calm. To know that if I do this in the way that God instructed me, then I'm going to be okay. That's the feeling I want to get. I want to get the feeling I know that I'm right with God because I'm following His instructions. Feelings are based on evidence. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You know, I've had my name on a lot of things. I got my name on a sign out there, which I can do without that, but I'm thankful that you do that. And I've had my names on, when I go to the Philippines, one of the things they love to do in the Philippines, they love to make banners. And everywhere they go, they make me a banner and put my name on it. They don't know me. They don't know Keith Greer from Adam. You know what? But I don't care about any of that. There's only one place I want my name, and I would ever want it removed, and that's in the Book of Life. I want my name there, and I want it to stay there. But it can only stay there if I'm faithful, if I'm committed, if I go and follow the course to the end of the road. Feelings based upon knowledge, that can cause true rejoicing. You know what? True feelings are based on knowledge. I know that my life's right with God when I'm doing what God tells me to do. It always moves me when I see a person obey the gospel, because it's just another evidence that God's power is in the message. When I watch people turn their... Let me share this with you at the end of this sermon tonight. My second trip in the Philippines, we were in a very rural area outside a place called Lake Cebu. And there was about 200 people gathered there under a lean-to, I'll call it. Just had a canvas, and there were chairs out, and we had a three-day seminar. And during the seminar, every day we would teach for 8 to 10 hours, and at the end we would have a question and answer period. And sometimes they'd keep us there until 8 till 10 o'clock at night, asking us one question after another. Well, the first day, I'm not doing the questions, Brother Halbrook is. And there's this Baptist preacher that's about 78 years old. And I mean, he is hot. He is angry. And he is just firing off at Ron, and he's just going one after another. And finally, Brother Halbrook said, "Now listen, I'll answer every question you got if you give me the opportunity to answer it." So let's go through it. And then he would open the Bible, and he said, "Now, you got your Bible there? Open it to this verse, and I want you to read it." And he'd have him read it. And then there'd be a silence. And then we're walking back to the hotel at night, about two, I guess it's almost midnight. And we're walking back, and I said, "Man, that guy was angry. He won't be back." He says, "He'll be back." And you know what? He was back. And that was the day for me to do the questions. And he had more questions, but he won this fiery. And he was more polite. And he listened to the answers. The third day, he didn't have any questions. We had the invitation. About 30 people came forward. And the last one to come was that 78-year-old Baptist preacher. Walking down the aisle, he stood in front of me. He said, "Mr. Greer, could I address the audience?" You know, I'm not, this kind of new to me. So I look and he goes, let him address him. "You can answer whatever he says." So he got up there and here's what he said. He said, "You know, I've been preaching the Baptist doctrine here in the Philippines for 50 years. He says, "And one of my neighbors invited me to this seminar. And I heard about the Church of Christ and how they think they're the only ones going to heaven. He says, "And I was going to come here and I was going to show them they're wrong. He says, "And I came here fully prepared to demonstrate how wrong these people are." He said, "I went home every night, the first two nights, and stayed up most of the night trying to find a fault in what they said. And I couldn't. And today, I realize that I'm still a sinner. And I want you to baptize me for the remission of my sin. And then I'm going to go back and try to undo all the harm that I've done in the congregation where I'm at. of teaching them that they were saved when they're really not saved. We baptized that man at about midnight that night. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. 2 years later, I went back. That Baptist church was gone. And up on the top said the Lord's Church, and he converted 75% of his denomination to the truth. What I would give if you could witness that. That strengthens my faith. Because I know that book's message works. The problem in this country is the heart that I see there is not here. But I pray for that to change. Because you know what I believe, brethren? I believe there's hearts just like that in this country. Because they're beginning to understand that this is not working. They're beginning to understand that this ship is going away from things that are spiritual into things that don't matter. And they're becoming discouraged. We had a visitor this morning, and he's been attending what I will call a community church. And he's been here a few times, and I hope to have a discussion with him in the next few days. But he said, "You're right, Keith." He says, "People are trying to entertain us and not teach us, and that's not helping us." And you know what? I think there's people out there that are beginning to get it. They're beginning to see that entertainment is not spiritual and understand that that's not going to bring them one whit closer to the Lord. And brethren, when they get discouraged and when they begin to see it, that's when you and me better have the wisdom and the knowledge to step in and show them that God has a better way. That's what God put us on this earth to do, to show people that God's way is better than any way that man can think of. And we have to have the wisdom of using the knowledge that's in the book in order to lead that person to Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we're here. That's why this church exists. And that's what will cause the church to build its faith, to be edified, and to grow, is the book will do that, and nothing but the book can accomplish that. Now, faith, edification, and growth, and feelings, all of them must be structured and based upon the truth. That's the key to being what God put us here to be. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last sermon in this series, and that is the dangers that face us as we move forward. If you think the dangers have passed, they have not. They're going to intensify. And we need to prepare for that. And we need to be ready. And God's Word tells us how to get ready. Please take your songbook out and learn, turn to the song your brother Mel selected. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I deeply appreciate it. We pray that you'll take this advantage, if you're here and you're not a Christian, to render obedience to the gospel. If you are here, you need to make some correction in your life. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you. And if we can help in any way, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand, as you see.